Thank you, Pastor, for that. Thank you, brothers and sisters, Christ Church, for this opportunity to come to you and to preach the word to you. Well, it's been some 2 weeks since we have found ourselves in Acts chapter 4, given the missions conference over the last weekend and the last Lord's Day. And so I would ask that you would turn in your copies of God's word to Acts chapter 4. I will be reading from verse 1 so that because we're in the middle of a narrative and the previous verses have not only immediate proximity but immediate context to what we're going to cover today in verses 13 through 22. So Acts chapter 4 beginning in verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men who came to about 5,000. And the next day their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and people and of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, and were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them not to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For they were all praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is indeed God's holy and righteous word. I would ask that you would join me in prayer that he might bless it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, sovereign Lord, we come before you in humility and reverence, acknowledging your majesty and grace. As we open your holy word to Acts chapter 4, we ask for the guidance of your Holy Spirit, that he would illuminate our minds and hearts, that we might grasp the depth of the boldness you gave to your servants Peter and John in the face of such persecution. Lord God, help us to understand the significance of the unyielding faith and proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even under threat. Lord, in a world that is often stands in opposition to your truth, grant us the courage to be bold in Christ. And just as Peter and John could not help but to speak of what they had seen and heard, empower us, your church, to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus with unwavering faith and boldness. May our study of your word today inspire us to stand firm in our faith and proclaim the name of Jesus in all circumstances. We pray for hearts open to your leading, ears sensitive to your voice, and lives committed to your service. May everything that we learn this evening draw us closer to you and equip us for the work for which you have called us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in the Christian life that we are called to, if you haven't experienced it yet, there will come times when we are required to defend the faith and to defend the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can come in the form of a friendly conversation with a peer. Or perhaps a little more challenging, it can come in the face of somebody who is a militant unbeliever, who comes with you against the gospel, comes to you against the gospel. Or maybe much worse, because of you living out your faith and living the life that you're called to, perhaps something at work causes you some problems. Perhaps a boss, an HR department. Or, like many of our brothers and sisters across the world, even today, and increasingly so more and more here and other countries in the West, you may be called to task before an authority, before a court. Given that, it is therefore important that we are ready, willing, and able to take the opportunity to defend our faith, to give a reason for the hope that we have in us, and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not to confuse you, but if you would hold your place in Acts chapter 4 and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, I think this particular passage is quite germane to where we are today. Here we have Peter writing later in life and after many experiences, including the one that we have just read about. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that good should be God's will, than for doing evil." You see, this is what boldness in Christ looks like. I think oftentimes when we read this passage in Acts chapter 4, when we read of the testimony of Peter and John before the Sanhedrin, we tend to think that they walk into the room with chest out and chin up, as if Peter is just waiting to answer them, to take vengeance for what has just happened to his Lord, that he's going to give them a what for. But what Peter describes here is what he has learned in our text today. We are to always be prepared to share the gospel and to defend our faith in a way that stands on the clarity and the authority of Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit. We should have no fear of men. We should not be troubled to share that truth. We should honor Christ as holy. And when we make a defense, we should do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience. This is what boldness in Christ looks like. When the Apostle Peter wrote these words, he was writing from personal experience. There were many times throughout his life when he was required to defend his faith, and one such occasion is recorded for us here in our text. You see, God had used Peter, if you remember, to proclaim the gospel to a crowd that was gathered at Solomon's colonnade. And as a result of faithful preaching, some 5,000 men came to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, though this was an exciting time for the church, this was a powerful expression of the promises of Jesus Christ to be with us as we spread the gospel. It was also Peter's preaching that served as the spark that ignited the first persecution of the Christian church. Since it's been a little bit of time, if you will, by way of reminder, we saw in Acts chapter 4, we saw in verse 1, when the members of the Sanhedrin had convened the following morning, because Peter and John were left in jail overnight, he summoned them to appear before him. And really what follows is a lesson for us concerning how we should defend our faith in Jesus Christ. How that boldness looks when we are called to task, when we are called to that very thing that Jesus has commissioned us for. And so I would like to highlight a few things just to warm us back up to the text. But before we can consider how the apostles defended their faith here, we must first remember what they were up against. Notice in verse 5, it says that the Sanhedrin, we learned, was comprised of certain rulers and elders and scribes. And there were some 70 elders on the council, and the high priest was the presiding officer. And the majority of those on the court were Sadducees, and a minority was made up of Pharisees. This religious council was convened for the sole purpose of putting to an end to the ministry and influences of the apostles' preaching. Now, it's important to remember that this was the very same religious body that had condemned Jesus to death not too long ago. On the morning of the crucifixion, it was the Sanhedrin that questioned Jesus and eventually delivered him into the hands of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Those Jewish leaders and the Roman government leaders saw to it that Jesus was put to death. And this was fresh on Peter and John's mind. After Jesus was arrested, tried, and crucified, and even for a time after his resurrection, you remember his disciples hid in fear. They hid in fear from the Jews. They knew that their lives were in danger because of their relationship with Jesus. By this time, Jesus had commissioned them to be his witnesses. He had ascended into heaven, and the apostles had received the gift of the Holy Spirit and were empowered to carry on the task that had been assigned to them by their Lord. Now, these once fearful followers of Jesus Christ are called to stand before the very rulers that they had been hiding from. But now things are different. They're no longer hiding behind closed doors. They have been boldly preaching Christ, and now God has opened the door for them to share the gospel in front of the Sanhedrin. And amazingly, as we read, these men did not compromise. They didn't compromise their message. They didn't compromise their testimony. Yet they boldly stood and made their defense and proclaimed the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6 names some of the men who were present on that occasion: Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were the family of the high priest were gathered together there with them. By this time, Annas was no longer high priest. That honor now belonged to his son-in-law, Caiaphas. However, it seems that Annas had retained some power and influence. We don't know much about John and Alexander, but some believe that it may refer to Jonathan, Annas' son, who succeeded Caiaphas as a high priest sometime later. But in verse 6, it also states that all members of the high priestly family were among the assembly. Annas and Caiaphas were certainly not pleased to hear that the disciples were preaching that the one that they had crucified was alive and well and working miracles among the people. They knew that they must do whatever it took, whatever was necessary to put an end to the ministry of the apostles. And so therefore they summoned Peter and John and began to question them. Verse 7 tells us this question, by what name did you do this? This question opened the door for the apostles to defend their faith and in the process boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter's defense shows us that there is a right way and a wrong way to defend your faith in Christ. Too often, far too often, especially today, certain Christians are more concerned with proving their point or straightening someone else out rather than pointing their accusers to Christ. This is especially true in the internet age. This is especially true on social media. People have this freedom to speak largely and in many cases anonymously. And unfortunately for some of those people, they purport to, and probably in most cases they are true Christian, they purport to defend the Bible, defend Christ, and defend the gospel. But if you're like me, your feeds and several different types of social media are full of Christian things and Christian people. And it's almost heartbreaking sometimes to see the interactions that these people have. It's like their heart or their head is in the right place, depending. Yet there seems to be no care for the souls of those that they speak to. Rather, they want to set them straight. This was not the case for Peter and John. Their response reveals one specific element that is absolutely vital in properly defending your faith. I'm referring to the fact that when we are in the position to where we must defend our faith, when we don't find boldness in and of ourselves, when we are tempted by fear, we must be spirit-filled and spirit-led. Notice in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, once again, Peter seized the opportunity to preach Christ in Jerusalem. Only this time, if you remember, he was able to make his defense before the very rulers of Israel. Peter must have known that death was a very real possibility. Again, I think too many oftentimes we either paint this picture in our head or someone paints it for us, that Peter's going in there and ready to wrestle and fight. But I think it's kind of like the story of Martin Luther when he went to the Diet of Worms, the Here I Stand speech. You know, Martin Luther went into that Diet of Worms completely thinking that he might realize his end very soon after. And I believe rather than being, and even for Martin Luther, being pugnacious or mean or angry or aggressive, he understood the weight of that. My conscience is captive to the word of God, he says. To go against conscience is neither right or safe. Therefore, I therefore cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I think this is very similar to what Peter experienced. And if you remember, this is the same Peter that once denied even knowing Christ. Once denied even knowing Christ because of his own fear, because he had fear, and now you see that there's a fearlessness in his proclamation of the gospel. There is a steadiness to him. There is an empowerment that he now has. And the Holy Spirit empowered Peter, and it enabled him to speak boldly before the Sanhedrin. Though Peter was the one on trial, and the rulers were expecting him to mount a defense, he went on the offense, rather. In a very respectful way, he began to prosecute the authorities. Let's not forget the fact that Peter here was filled with the Holy Spirit. This is important because if he had attempted to handle this situation on his own, he would have fell off one side or the other. He would have crumpled in fear, much like the disciples were soon after Christ's death. Or he would have stood in pride and been broken, perhaps, by the Sanhedrin. But he was filled with the Spirit. In this instance, Peter was obeying specific instructions that he had received from Jesus. Remember in Matthew 10, verses 16 through 20, we read this, "Behold," Jesus says, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Jesus makes it clear that they and we should depend on the Spirit of God to speak in instances identical to this one where Peter is speaking. The Holy Spirit was the source of Peter's boldness in this encounter. He respectfully addressed the council as rulers and of the people and elders of Israel. He goes on to say, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed?" Remember, the issue began with the healing of a lame man. There was a multitude of people who were witnesses to this amazing transformation, and they were astonished by what had taken place. However, the members of the Sanhedrin were not one bit concerned with the welfare of the lame man. They can care less about this good deed done to a crippled man or the fact that he had been made well. They were concerned with themselves. They were concerned and furious with the apostles that they were threatening their position, that they were threatening their power, threatening their influence among the people. The apostles had been proclaiming to the people that God had raised Jesus from the dead, and it was by his power and faith in his name that this miracle had been performed. This was the exact same message the apostles would deliver to the Sanhedrin. In verse 10 it said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, and by that name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." You see, it was one thing for Peter to indict the Jewish people, perhaps his peers, at Pentecost. But now he's standing before the high court, and he boldly declares to the Sanhedrin that they were guilty of the death of Christ. And he went on to say that Jesus was the cornerstone. The cornerstone that unites these, you know, two walls and it holds them together. Jesus was the stone that was rejected by the builders, but now it is apparent that he has become the chief cornerstone. Peter is pointing out the fact that when the people rejected Jesus Christ, they rejected the one who completed God's plan of salvation for mankind. And so, like a cornerstone in a building, Jesus is essential to the process of salvation. Peter goes on to say that there is no hope of salvation without him. Verse 12 teaches us that it was faith in Jesus' name that brought the physical deliverance into the life of the lame man. And through faith in Jesus' name, Peter's listeners had the opportunity to receive spiritual deliverance, resulting in eternal life. In the same way, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. It is only by placing our faith in Jesus, believing that he came, lived, died, and was resurrected and ascended, that we can be saved. Just as Peter had pleaded with the crowd back in Acts chapter 3 to repent and be converted, he's now pleading with the Sanhedrin to come to the same realization that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus being the only way to heaven was not a concept that originated with Peter. He was merely echoing the words of his Savior. Jesus himself declared that he was the only source of salvation. In John 14, he says to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It was God who had designated Jesus to be the Savior of the world. And no one can improve upon that. Not Peter, not John, not us. We are vessels. We are messengers. We are heralders. We are evangelists. We are to bring, as the Great Commission calls us to, the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's important for us to understand that there's no way for any of us to be saved other than faith in Jesus Christ. The only hope of redemption for any of us, even the enemies of God, as we all once were, is to submit and to place our faith in the Son, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of salvation in Christ alone was not what the Sanhedrin wanted to hear. But they could not deny the boldness of the apostles or the miracle that had accompanied their message with the lame man. You remember they perceived that they had been with Jesus. That could be said to each one of us. There's a famous quote by C.H. Spurgeon. It's very quick, pithy. The world does not read the Bible, it reads Christians. This change in attitude, this change in life, this Holy Spirit-filled boldness that was apparent in Peter and John and recognized by the Sanhedrin, this should also be apparent in us. That comes from spending time with the Savior. This is what we are called to. So now we turn to our passage at hand with this context, with all of this kind of leading up to this moment. Verse 13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were uneducated common men. They were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition." Peter and John were uneducated and untrained fishermen from Galilee. Now, there are certain sects within Christianity who like to make much more of this than what should be done. It doesn't mean that they were uneducated. It doesn't mean that they were ignorant or their enemies perceived them to be dumb. It speaks of the fact that they had not gone through some advanced rabbinic training. But Peter and John were able to be so bold and courageous because they were eyewitnesses of the risen Savior. This is the same reason that we can and should evangelize with great boldness. While it is true that we have yet to see Jesus physically, we have seen him with eyes of faith. We have experienced him in a way that is just as real as Peter and John experienced. We have been with the Lord and are with the Lord in his word and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This should energize us in our evangelism. This should energize us in our defense of the faith. We should be like those who are with Christ. We walk with him through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we are assured that one day our faith will become sight. The Apostle John declares that we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Until that day, we are to be bold witnesses. Bold witnesses of the Savior to wherever we go. As the baton is passed to us from the generations before us, we are to carry the gospel as the Great Commission calls us to the ends of the earth, to every tribe, tongue, and nation, baptizing disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the Sanhedrin was struck by this boldness of Peter and John. They certainly would have liked to have brushed them aside, these uneducated, ignorant fishermen from Galilee, but there was something about them. There was something about their witness. There was something about their living testimony, their self-control, their empowered witness, and a fearlessness that made them think of Jesus when he is on trial. One commentator notes here, they attributed the boldness of the apostles to the fact that they had been with Jesus in the past. Now, that's true enough. But the real explanation was that they were filled with the Holy Spirit now. And he is indispensable. They had been with Jesus before and cowered in fear. But now the promised Holy Spirit has come and emboldened them. And this is the change. They needed the Spirit just as we need the Spirit. The Sanhedrin did not like these men. They did not believe what they were saying, but they could not deny the miracle that had taken place. Furthermore, they knew that these men had been with Jesus. Though they had not attended any rabbinic school, the apostles had spent 3 years in intimate fellowship with the Messiah. They had walked with him and talked with him. They had heard him pray in public and behind the scenes. They had listened to him teach great multitudes, and they had received personal instruction when the crowds dispersed. They had a personal relationship with Jesus, and they learned more from him than any of these elders or priests or scribes on the Sanhedrin could ever teach them. As it was for the disciples, people can tell when we have been with Jesus. When you walk in close fellowship with the Lord, it will be obvious to others. However, just because they see something different about you, there is no guarantee that they will accept your testimony. The power and boldness of Peter and John was not enough for them to believe the message of the gospel, that is the Sanhedrin. I think somehow we think that if we're put in a position like this, that the outcome will always be that we will win someone over. That's not always the case. It is not our job to save anyone, but it is our job to boldly proclaim the gospel. Rather than believing the testimony of the apostles, the Sanhedrin sought to suppress their message. They threatened them and tried to convince them to cease preaching in Jesus' name. Let's look at how they arrived at that decision. Verse 15 says, "But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it.'" The members of the council sent Peter and John outside so they can confer among themselves. The leaders knew that the crowds would have been very displeased if Peter and John had been punished without cause. However, if they did not put an end to this, their own positions and their own influence and their own power was in jeopardy. But many people had already begun to believe in Jesus. Many more would follow. The Sanhedrin decided to threaten Peter and John and to forbid them to continue preaching Jesus. They especially wanted them to cease spreading the news that they had been guilty of executing the promised Messiah. Verse 17 tells us, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. These men were so wicked that they were not even concerned with the miracle that had happened that was right before them. They weren't interested in glorifying God. They were only focused on the fact that they would lose power, influence, and position. As a result of the ministry of the Lord's apostle, they summoned the apostles back inside and told them of their decision. Verse 18 tells us that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. To my point, remember that the apostles were not looking for a fight. They were not seeking to cause trouble. They weren't even trying to start a revolution. This will be fresh on the mind of the Jews at that time. It's also part of the trial, the reason for the Lord being crucified. They were simply being obedient to Jesus' command to be his witness. Furthermore, they were motivated by a sincere desire to see their fellow Israelites come to faith in Christ. When they were commanded to cease preaching in Jesus' name, Peter and John respectfully declined. We read on. "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge.'" Doesn't that sound so much like Jesus? Think of all of the times when they tried to corner Jesus with a saying or with a question. And his answer, this sounds this feels, this smells of Jesus, this answer. Well, it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God. You must judge, for we cannot speak of what we have, but speak of what we have seen and heard. It's interesting there. We cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard. We are commanded to do so. There's a lot to think about here in light of Romans 13 and how we as Christians live and act in a society, how far we can go in being faithful to our authorities, which God has placed over us. Where's the line? There's a lot of debate about that. However, for sure, the line is, if an authority in your life, be it your husband, be it your mother, be it your father, be it your governor, be it your mayor, so on and so forth, the moment that they call you to commit a sin in either omission or commission, we must decline respectfully. And there will be a cost to this. Jesus promised that. We like to talk about the promises of Jesus, and many of them are wonderful, but some of them, if we're honest with ourselves, are kind of scary. Jesus promises that you will face persecution. We as a church will face it through generations, but we ourselves as well. When they had further threatened them, they let them go. This is the result. It's not always the result, by the way. Most of the disciples, most of the apostles will die martyr deaths. And a long train of martyrs will come after them that were in very similar situations. But here, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what happened. Trust me when I say that the Sanhedrin didn't find religion here. They didn't find a merciful bone in their body. This was self-preservation. This was to prevent a mob from rising up among them and for them losing position. Verse 22 says, for the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. It was obvious. It was obvious. It wasn't a telling of a miracle that happened. This man had been sitting outside of the gate for 40-something years. Everyone knew who he was. And the miracle of him standing straight right there before the Sanhedrin, being healed in front of all of the people. The power of Jesus Christ, the power of the miracles attending to the power of his word through the Holy Spirit and the ministry of these disciples. That same power, that same spirit calls us to be bold in the faith, to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel. It calls us to be like Christ in defending the faith, to be winsome and wise, and not merely to seek to win an argument, but to dive pinpoint to their heart with the gospel, with all prayer and with all boldness that the Holy Spirit gives us. I close with this. Notice that they were not rude. They were not pugnacious. They were not proud. The apostles made it clear that their loyalty was to God. The Sanhedrin possessed great authority, but these men answered to a higher authority. And ultimately, they did not have a choice. Not if they were to remain faithful. They listened to God rather than to man. These men were eyewitnesses of the resurrected Christ. They knew the things that they were preaching were true. Furthermore, they were indwelt with the power of the Holy Spirit, and they had been tasked with the responsibility of reaching Jerusalem and the world with the gospel. There's much that we can learn from the actions and the attitudes of Peter and John in this passage. They show us that we should live in such a way that defending our faith will be necessary. Live in such a way that defending the faith will be necessary. We must be ready and willing to defend our faith. When necessary, we also must see that it is essential for us to be filled with and walking in the Spirit when we defend our faith. When we defend our faith, it should be apparent that we have been with Jesus. Our desire in defending the faith should not be merely to win an argument, but rather to see others come to know and be loved by Christ. And finally, the actions of the apostles in this passage show us that we should be faithful, defend our faith. But we leave the results up to God. There's great instruction here for us modern-day Christians in this passage. I hope and pray that we'll learn from it, that we'll be emboldened by it, and that each of us, like Peter and John, would be willing and prepared to boldly proclaim Christ with gentleness and respect and having good consciences as the reason for the hope that is in us. Let's pray.